Heavenly Father, we appreciate your kind grace and mercy to us this morning. We humbly beseech you to be with us, to stimulate our minds, our hearts, Lord, to receive your word, giving it forth from this pulpit, O God, and may it indeed be your word of truth. And may it do us good, Lord. We know it will, if it is your word of truth, Father. We pray, Father, our faith to be lifted today as never before, continuing onward and upward, O God, until one day we're called out of here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, Message of Grace number 5, taken from Brother Branham's sermon, The Message of Grace. When the Lord descended with a shout, he brought through grace a message of grace. Now that, of course, is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And so when he descended with a shout, he brought through grace a message of grace. It was in grace that he gave us a prophet. It was in grace he gave us a message of restoration unto redemption of the body. That's personally here and all over the world, and even the dead coming out of the ground. The words of this end-time message is in the same spirit as when Jesus stood in the temple in Luke 4:21-22, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. He proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord, and today he proclaims comfort to those that mourn and relaxation to those who are troubled, for he has come to be glorified in his saints, and he's proven it to be so. So you can see what we're talking about here. And this message of grace is not simply that Brother Branham brought us the subject matter of grace, the true doctrine, which he actually did here and in other places. And he made us acquainted with that particular subject of grace, but it is rather that his entire ministry and the entire ministry of God to his people in this hour is one of amazing grace. And as the people marveled at the gracious words of Jesus the Christ as he brought forth the scripture for that day when he was here in human flesh, so today I think we have marveled at the gracious words of God through his prophet, William Branham. And we marvel at the fact that he could say, "I don't call you church anymore, I call you bride." He said the move is on for the bride. He said also that this is the age of the bride. And he said the bride was now recognized as God as the spotless virgin bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as, of course, the Apostle Paul said, the very righteousness of God. So, as Brother Branham spoke of grace in this message, which we've been reading so far and commenting upon, he illustrated grace to the persons by using the prophets. Pardon me. And we had come to the place where we saw Moses, a true servant of God, a true prophet of God, a man with the infallible word, though he himself was fallible, and in disobedience, standing upon the rock, he smote the rock to bring forth water. And we read that in page 16, paragraph 99, Brother Branham commenting, "It was once smitten." That's the cornerstone of Ephesians 2 and 2, and we might just go there and look at that verse of Scripture. "Are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So you can see that whatever the apostles and prophets brought us had to be an emanation, or that which was from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And, of course, he had to be smitten before he could be the cornerstone, and then he has to come back in flesh to be the capstone in flesh. At this time, it's the capstone in spirit. Now, he said, "It was once smitten," that's Christ was, the rock. Remember, God told Moses over in Exodus, "Go out, and I'll stand before you upon the rock and smite the rock." And he smote the rock, that is, Moses did, and the rock brought forth waters. And God said, the next time, go speak to the rock, and it will bring forth its waters. And we mentioned last night how that water of life has been brought forth today from the eastern gate, symbolically of the temple, and Ezekiel's time where there's water to take us over into the promised land. Under Luther, the waters came up to the ankles, under Wesley to the knees, to Pentecost up past the thighs, over the groin and so on, and now waters to swim in. And then in paragraph 100, but Moses wanted to show he had a little authority. Now this is before Moses was characterized as the meekest man that ever lived, and this shows his impatience, which was brought about by the people who would not listen and would not understand his authoritarian rule. So we must realize from here, in the smiting of the rock, where Moses was wrong, was that once authority was established, which was vindication by God, a man does not set about to prove vindication, because vindication is by grace. And once you set out to prove a thing, it is no longer grace. It is you doing something. So Moses here was entirely wrong in what he did. This might have been a little bit of the reason why the angel appeared to Brother Branham and said that you were wrong. You made a sideshow of this. Myself, I could never see where Brother Branham was ever in a sideshow business. I could see where people might misunderstand, and many did misunderstand, and attempted to duplicate his ministry, which was wrong. He alone had that supreme and perfect gift. So, it is very wrong here, and Moses learned it, and Brother Branham himself learned it, and spoke of it many times. You cannot use a gift, even though it is yours, given to you by God, sovereign grace giving it to you. You cannot use that apart from the authority of God himself. Now notice in Ephesians, the third chapter, Paul is speaking of himself, because he's talking of this grace which has been revealed to the people through him, which is the Gentiles, our heir with Abraham. And he ends up there, I believe, concerning himself when he says in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. This is the same thought he brought out when he said, by grace we have this ministry that's going to bring about a change in men's lives. Now, too many people will take this unto themselves. And you cannot take it unto yourself, in my estimation. This was for Paul and those people in that legitimate authority which has been given by God to those persons for the benefit of the church. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Now, the more literal translation is, unto him who in the exercise of his power that is at work within us is able to do infinitely beyond our highest prayers, and so on. Now, you'll see here the thought is that God is literally in authority to exercise his power, which is his, the resident in you. God never ever gives anybody his power without a reserve. You don't have one gift. You don't have one calling. You don't have one thing that is not at the behest of God for somebody else. As I mentioned, Brother Billy Paul so often told us how that on the camping trip, when this brother, this young fellow's here, was healed. What's his name? Danny, I always forget his name. I remember his sister's name. She's married, Mrs. Wiest. But anyway, Danny's here was cancerous, and Brother Branham just touched it, didn't even pray for it audibly. The cancer went away. And then Billy Paul was very badly off, and Brother Branham prayed, and he was healed. And Brother Branham pulled up his pant leg and showed a very large bruise on his leg that was giving him great trouble. And he said, see, I cannot use the gift for myself. And this is what you see here. A true servant of God does not use a gift for himself. Remember when Brother Branham was, I think you'll hear it on a tape sometime, when he was telling how that he saw so many people ministering and vast sums of money were coming in. Like you see today, Oral Roberts, and I don't want to speak disparagingly, but that man is wrong to say that God demands him to raise $4.45 million or take his life. That is the most ridiculous thing in the world, in the face of God sending his servants out without scrip or purse or anything else. Now let's face it. That's Roman Catholicism. That's Protestantism gone to seed too. But anyway, Brother Branham was mentioning how he could have had vast sums of money. I saw the man who delivered $1.5 million in a draft that was good to William Branham, turned it down. That was not uncommon. What was uncommon would be $1.5 million, but he also received a draft of minorities of $1 million, turned it down. He even sent back $15,000, a man sent him. He was very careful what he did. But anyway, speaking of some of these people that that are gifted, they are anointed, but they are false. The anointing is correct, but the word is false. Anyway, speaking of the fact, he said he deplored the fact that he couldn't provide for his wife a decent floor in the house because the contractor evidently had done a poor job. Because look at hardwood floors are not meant to come apart, even if there's heat in the house, let's face it. But the hardwood had now shrunk, and there were large cracks in there. And I was visiting him, and he was also talking to me about it. And so I had a friend who was in the furniture business, and not a wealthy man, but a very generous and good-hearted man. So we went to see him one day, and he, this friend of mine noticed the floor. He got out his measuring tape, and he began measuring. And he measured the floor, and he said, I'm going to put rugs in here. Brother Man got alarmed. He said, what's the cost? I said, Brother Man, it's going to cost you nothing. I said, he wants to do this because he loves you, your family. He wants to put this on your floor. But you see, the man could not use a lot of money for himself. He could not use his gift to aggrandize himself. The gift always had to point to Christ. And here's where you see the illegitimate ministries when a man is aggrandized or glorified before the people instead of God. And Moses glorified himself with what God gave him when he should have glorified God with what God gave him. Because after all, it wasn't Moses'. You see, Paul said, now, if somebody gave you something, like, for instance, God gave you something, you cannot boast as though you had it. You've got to accede to the fact, this is something that I am a steward of. But these men weren't acting as stewards, because a steward has to obey what the master wants with what the master gave him. So Moses at this time was not an acceptable steward at this one point. And it cost him a lot. He exited out of this earth. So, you understand this. Now, this again is exactly according to what we see in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Many will come in that day and say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? But he'll say, I never told you to do it. Now, did he tell Balaam to prophesy in his name? No, he did not. Balaam went into the gap where he should not have gone, exercising a gift, knowing the gift was available, and he went ahead so God came slanting in on it. They'll say, why have we not cast out devils? He said, who told you to do it? Little girl came to Brother Branham's, I think it was Welsh Evans' daughter. And she had a dream. She wanted Brother Branham to tell her. He said, well, honey, if I get the dream, I'll tell you. But he said, I cannot just make up something in my mind. He said, because there may come a time when you really need me to tell you the truth. And if I don't tell you the truth now, how will you believe me that time? So you see, that's what you're looking at, these anointed ones. Now let me show you something in Scripture that people absolutely take to their confusion. We go to, and Brother Branham actually brought this out one time. I forget where. It could have been to me personally. I don't know. It could have been the meeting. My memory's not that good. But I got it here in the Bible. Isaiah 45:11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker. That's good, isn't it? Ask me of things concerning my sons, to come concerning my sons. And concerning the work of my hands, command you me. Now, the latter rain people and many people have taken that verse and they use it to believe that they can command God. And they say, command God, command God. Now, come on, you that came out of Pentecost, and I did. There's a few of you, not many. Thank God this church is not Pentecostal background. But some of you came out the same as I did. You know the cry of latter rain and Pentecost was to command God, to take authority over God. They understood nothing about sovereignty. The very word of God means sovereign, period. I do what I want, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, to whom I want to do it, shut up and sit down. That's sovereignty. That's God. Anything else is not God. It's a figment of the imagination. That all the earth tremble. That's period. Now stand up now and we'll count you. We small dust out. Not that God's a mean God. I'm simply illustrating letting you know. Amen. Not that that's his attitude, per se. But that's the understanding we've got to have. God is sovereign. People today don't even know what the word God means. Well, you say, well, Brother Branham just said, it's an object to be worshipped. Oh, come on. He was illustrating. the word God. He was not defining and giving a doctoral treatise on it. Why, the man spoke of sovereignty. Why, he said God's infinite. He knows how many times, the number of fleas to make up a tallow to make a pound of tallow. How many times a flea is going to blink. Well, that lets you know what God's all about. Sovereign. So, at this time, Moses got beyond himself. So he said, I'll bring you water out of this rock. God should have killed him for it. God should have separated him because he broke God's law right there. Because he spoke of the weakness of Christ. Now this is typing. He has to be smitten the second time. Now the Bible says Christ cannot be smitten the second time. And this types it. Now, it shows the water came out under a smiting which was illegal, which was only a type and could not be fulfilled. So therefore, this was fulfilled in our day in Hebrews 6, where people crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and when they do it, the water of life flows again and the blood is pure again in the church. And you see the token of the evening time. And you see the waters that are going to take us right over. This is not something you and I are going to pour forth and build up and pump up. This is something that is by divine grace, because this is the message of grace. Now we speak to the rock, and it brings forth its waters, which I mentioned the very word in the book of Revelation, where it says the voice that spoke is absolutely in the Greek a conversational voice speaking back and forth. And Brother Branham said, and he said right there, he said, see, we haven't had a prophet that spoke face to face with God since Moses for 2,000 years. Since Paul, we haven't had a prophet who spoke face to face, We haven't had a prophet who, like Moses, spoke face to face with God from the time of Apostle Paul till now 2,000 years, showing you here the conversationality which was carried on between Moses and God, Paul and God, and William Branham and God. And so speaking to the rock brings forth the water. The prophet speaking brings forth the message, because the prophet became God to the people. He became the true vicar of Christ. He became the Holy Spirit to us. People can say what they want, but that's the word of the Lord, that because that is therefore thus saith the Holy Scripture. Men can have their own ideas, but we stand with what is right. Let the whole world go to pot. That's their business. We can't correct them. We are not intending to correct them. We stand here with you. But what was it? Let's look at the old man, 120 years old. Someone said to me not long ago, said, God is an unjust God because he let Moses down. After he toiled with those Hebrews for 40 years in the wilderness out there, he let him down. He wouldn't even let him go into the promised land. Now that's exactly what I heard Dr. McGee say the other day. And he said, God said to Moses, you go up there to Nebo and Mount Pisgah. And he said, you can look over and you see the promised land. He said, I was up there. And he said, you can hardly see anything but a few houses Moses never really saw. And I thought, yes, Dr. McGee, because you're so fouled up. As a fundamentalist, you don't know that a prophet's got eagle eyes and he looks plumb into eternity. Poor old Dr. McGee. He doesn't even know that tithing is in the Word of God. He doesn't know Hebrews 7:25 that says, we pay tithes to of whom it is said he liveth, which is Jesus Christ. Tithe is a type of nothing. It is the command of Almighty God. These fellows are nice fellows, but brother said they're not going to get off the ground the way they're going. See, they got too much up here. PhDs. Piled higher and deeper. That's what it is. You know what that is. That's hogwash. Hogwash. And that's one of my favorite terminologies. Here's the brother I said. I said, oh, nonsense. No, he didn't let Moses down. He went into the promised land. About 700 years later, he was seen up on top of Mount Transfiguration as alive as ever he was. He was a whole lot more alive. Standing, talking to Jesus before Jesus went to Calvary. He and Elijah standing together talking also. Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus, Peter, James, and John on Mount Transfiguration. He was not dead, he was alive. God didn't let him down. He was in Palestine. He had to be. Now look, before he died, he climbed up Mount Nebo. That morning when he knew he was going, he stripped Aaron, put his clothes upon another. All right, that's another priest. Then Moses took his own robe, put it on Joshua, commanded him to stay with these precepts. Now look it, there's no type here. Nobody's going to follow Brother Branham, because Brother Branham decreased that God might increase. And he said, our Joshua is the Holy Spirit. And he said, the pillar of fire will lead us into the millennium. And nobody's going to get there except by these precepts. the Word, because that's what's going to do it. It types perfectly. It goes all the way. And when he climbed up to the top of Mount Nebo, went through the valley of the plains, knowing he was going up there to die, climbed up Mount Nebo and up to Pisgah. Well, that might be a mountain range or something. I don't know, but at least Nebo, and then you get higher. Climb your mountains and get higher, I guess. And while he was standing up there, God said, look over into the land. I want you to see it. Moses, you could have gone over there, but you know what you did down there at the rock that day? You glorified yourself. We're right back to that thought. I think that's what's going to be the great trouble with a lot of us people today. Now, notice Brother Branham puts us in there, but he should have left the word us out, unless he was talking about you and me, which makes it dangerous. We could be there. But talking about the people at the end time who are the false prophets. In other words, today we have a people who rose up as in the time of Moses, the Korah, the Dathans, and the Abirams, because they are anointed with gifts in the Holy Spirit, but they are not anointed to the Word. They aggrandize themselves, and they use what God has given them for the people to make themselves something of themselves before the people. Now, they glorify themselves, wherein a true prophet would not do that. He would use his gift only for the people. But notice, when he got ready to die, there stood the rock. And that's the way it is with us. When we're ready to go out of here, the rock is going to go with us, because that spirit that's in our midst is going to take us up and become incarnate before us. But notice, when he was ready, got ready to die, there stood the rock. He must have just stepped over on the rock there at Pisgah, and God buried him. Then he was seen on Mount Transfiguration hundreds of years later over in Palestine. See, the grace of God provided the rock. Oh my. Now he's telling you right here that grace made a way for Moses in that crucial period. And grace makes a way for us in this crucial period also. It makes a way for us. With our impatience, with our lack of fruit, with our lack of stamina, our vicissitudes, all of those things. It is not as though God said, well, that's fine, my child. Just continue the way you're going. That's not it. Remember, there is an intercessor that takes care of us, Jesus Christ the righteous. There is Almighty God's Spirit also that intercedes for us and tries to help us on the road. And there is the promise of God that God has to vindicate by bringing it to pass. And that is, he will see the righteous having safe passage. And the safe passage of the righteous simply means that the elect of God are going to make it. They will not fall by the wayside. 105. I think of Abraham, of all the mistakes that he made, and Moses and his mistakes. But when Abraham's commentary, obituary is the real word, he'll use it later on, was written, when the divine commentary obituary is written, when Abraham's commentary obituary, God never mentioned one thing about Abraham's unbelief. No, no, never was even accounted to him. That's exactly right. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Make an accounting. He said, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God's unbelief, but was strong, giving praise to God. Now, what was it? That was the hour of the crisis. When Abraham did not stagger in the presence of God at what God said and what God was doing. And so we're looking here at 1 Corinthians 13 and 9, when that which is perfect is come. Now you'll find that people of the world cannot agree on that perfection. They do not know what it is. But Brother Branham said, what is perfect but God, and who is perfect but God, and what is God but the Word? And by His grace we have the perfect interpretation of the Word for this hour. And the perfect has come, which means the complete has come, because the part has gone away. Seven parts make up a completion. Seven church ages, seven messengers, and seven messages. Then all that God poured into Christ, which was that Word made manifest, is poured into the church, and the church now as a body is completed, ready for the complete headship. Remember, what started as spirit must form the perfect man and the spirit before the flesh can be attached to it. You understand what I'm saying? Because Adam was a spirit figure before he was a flesh figure. And so there must be a spirit figure before there's a flesh figure. The church must be completed spiritually before there is a flesh figure. That's understandable. I realize that sometimes that some of these things don't mean too much to us, but let's ponder them to realize this is part of our inheritance, and this is part of the interpretation of the Word, which is restoration, the revelation of God's Word. That's what we're looking at. He staggered not, was strong, giving praise unto God. So there is the greatest praise that a person can give to God, is not staggering in your faith, knowing that you have a vindicated Word, and this is where you stand, and nobody can move you from it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to realize that as the truth, because the day may come when someone is going to put you to the test and under persecution. I don't know. I haven't any idea. But I know one thing, the Pharaohs have never ceased from the land. The Stalins will not cease. And you can get the film if you're on a Nostradamus. I don't go for it myself. I go for the prophet. I'm not interested what anybody saw. I'm interested in what is for this hour. What that man saw, veiled in obscurity, is not the word of God, because this is made clear. And if you don't stagger at this manifestation, what we see that the prophet put vindication upon before the world, and the scientists would pay no attention to it. Lord George J. Lacey was an outstanding man with the FBI in photography and evidences that are brought into courts and so on. What is right? He affirmed that this was the only true scientific picture of a supernatural being. So the church now at this hour does not stagger at the grace that is given to her. Now look, what makes the world church and not the bride to stagger? Because they believe a certain way. They have not opened up themselves to a step of faith, a step of revelation. They have closed the doors because of their creeds and dogmas. We were not that way. We either disregarded entirely because of our unbelief what we were taught in church, or we perhaps were fed up with what we taught in church, or perhaps we did not see enough or heard enough of what we knew should be there in the church. So we were open to something to come in. And that openness is what's the opening of the door so Christ can come in and talk with us in that conversational manner. Actually sit down and sup with us, which actually means he has opened the door to the world, to fellowship and communion of drinking once more the wine in the kingdom with Christ. You are already assured of personally sitting with him and partaking because you opened that door. Christ coming back in. Your privilege is there. No, they could not understand 1 Corinthians 13 and 9, nor can they understand Romans 4, 17 and 22. Romans 4, beginning at 17 verse, which I want you to look at just for a second, and we're going to bypass it and go on to the rest of this message, because we don't want to be involved too many days in it. he says here, "And as it's written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which were not as though they were." Now this is absolutely the ministry of a man that raised the dead. Now Abraham potentially raised his son from the dead by the power of God, by acceding to God that he would kill him, but it was only a type, so the boy could not die. God forbade a human sacrifice anyway. So we're looking at this down the road where prophets raise the dead. And secondly, it says, call those things which be not as though they were, where the prophet could say, thus saith the Lord, and you knew for surety that thing was as good as done. But how many people took to what the prophet said? He won, as he said, 750,000 souls into Pentecost, but what did Pentecost do about it? Turned him down flat because he went against tons of evidence and turned out to believe in one God and the Christ of God. Never forget what I said last night. Brother Branham, that's what he said. He said, as not as your fingers one, but God was in Christ. And then remember, the pillar of fire was over the Lamb, and he said, but they're one. That's the kind of oneness we're looking at. One God. Don't try to figure everything out. Just believe it. You say you believe the prophet, then believe it. You won't go out of here thinking there's two gods, this and that and the other thing. I don't understand people. I don't want to understand them. Forget it. It's not my job to deal with that. My humble prayer is, before the grace of God that's here this morning, that's his presence, I hope mine's his obituary, written like that he won't see my mistakes. That when my commentary is written, my obituary, that it won't be read out, that I made mistakes and did wrong, but he'll only see the things that I tried to do for him. Now, he's referring, of course, to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And in there you'll find that even Moses was given credit, seemingly, by the scripture, by God, giving credit for being born a very fine child. Now that sounds ridiculous, but we're going to read it the way it is. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. Well, you know, you can be born a proper child, an improper child. You've got nothing to do with it. You have a club foot, hand turned on backwards, you never make the priesthood. When you get in the resurrection, you only have one blemish, you only have one problem, even though he asked for it. See? Sounds like Moses himself had something to do with it. Just sounds that way. But you see, the record is so clear. The record of his life is so clear, there's not one thing imputed to Moses. Read Abraham. Not one thing imputed. Read about Isaac. Not one thing imputed. That's wrong. Read about Jacob. Read about anybody. Why? Because Brother Branham explains they're buried in the sea of his forgetfulness. Let's keep on reading. Now, he said, what does that? He said, how could this be? He'll take the grace of God that I believe in. Not what Brother Branham was himself, but God's grace. And that's where I'm solely trusting. For upon my own merits, I could no more go in than any of the rest. But upon the grace of God, I'm depending. Yes, it's grace I'm depending on. Now, Brother Branham said, little bride, you've got the same privilege because you didn't do it. That's exactly what he tells us. He said, it all goes back upon Satan, and you yourself didn't even do it. See? Now, remember when Brother Branham was in Colorado and the blizzard came, and the blizzard was stopped, and the voice of God said, how would you like to take a little walk with me? And he said, yes, I would like that. Now, on tape, you will come very close to what I told you. He told me personally in New York in 64, November there, that from that moment, he had no guilt in his life, which is perfect justification. The same as when he was in Arizona, and I saw him that Sunday, previous to his fatal car accident the following Friday. Knowing something had taken place, he said he had no fear. Perfect love having cast out fear. That, those are dividends of divine grace. Because if grace does not do that, what has grace done? See, if washing your clothes does not remove the stain, who needs the clothes washed? So therefore, the commentary, the obituary, should be perfectly clear, and is clear because there is no record. And then there will come a time at the great supper when God will wipe away every tear from every eye, and there'll be no more remembrance of former things. You go back where Brother Branham said Christ was. You and I had no remembrance of what was there. He could remember. But we won't remember now what is here. We'll know what is there. Yes, it's grace that I'm depending on. In other words, unmerited favor with no way to merit it. Figure for yourself, how can you undo that which is done? You know, people used to wonder about that. Well, listen, I can tell you, I can tie a knot in a string, give it a pull, and the knot's undone. I said, no, but you can never undo the original action. It's like Shakespeare and Macbeth. What's done is done and cannot be undone. There's no way. So who could undo? There's only God could undo it. Try as you might try to change that, it cannot change. There was a rock there when Moses got ready to die. It's the same for all of us. Water out of the rock. Grace to tide us over. What could we say of David? Now, taking David, an example of grace. Grace of God. That great warrior of whom God himself said, he's a man after my own heart. That great warrior David, how could he do such a thing as he did to take Uriah, his soldier, who was one of a handful of Gentiles out there as his soldier? Listen close to this little story just for a moment. When they had their soldiers out there, and Uriah was the one who stood by David, Uriah was a proselyte, he was a Hittite, a proselyte to the Jewish religion. And those men, those proselytes, those loyal soldiers, Gentiles, loved David so much, they saw the anointing that was upon him, although he was a fugitive. Now, just think of that, see. Everything Brother Branham says types himself. See? He was ousted from his own country. Dr. Davis booted him out. Was going to boot him out. He didn't put in women preachers, so he walked out. You know, to have to walk out is the same as being booted out. I walked out of Pentecost, I was literally booted out. Because the big shot says, you do so-and-so, and I'm not going to do it. I said, if God called me here instead of this guy, I'm staying where I'm supposed to be. Well, he said, the multitude, their lack of not wisdom. I looked around for the multitude and just saw old George Ruffin standing there. I think old George is delivering for all I know, and I care less. I should be honest, I'm hard as nails on these things. Not that I was hurt back, because I really was hurt. But not anymore. It was for my own good. But I'm against this devil's religion. And I don't care. You put any name to it you want, Protestant, Catholic, I'm against the devil's religion. And I fortify myself with what's vindicated. And if I go down with that, at least I don't figure I got as far to fall. Because who can prove anything? Proselytes. Fugitive. Fugitive from what? Denominations. Nobody wanted him. He was ousted from his own country and had to live with the Philistines. Hi, Philistines. It's you and me. Real genuine Gentiles. Saul was hunting him. But those men saw the anointing was upon David. And they knew he was coming into power. Glory to God. Now look. Either we saw the anointing on William Branham was of God, or we saw nothing, or we saw the wrong thing, committed the unforgivable sin, saying it's the devil. Now I don't care. Look, Brother Branham is gone. But we could take the film. We got a couple film clips of him. Not much. And you run it through and just sit there and look at it. Something will happen to you. You got to make a decision. I was there in 47. I had to make a decision. And it was all over. And it's been all over. You simply cannot see a genuine anointing and not something happen to you. And the same thing, if there's a genuine word preached in this church, something has got to happen to you. I don't care who you are. Now, you may try to contradict me because you look at yourselves. Look at yourselves all you want. That's your business. Go ahead. I'm not impressed because I know better. Because that's what grace is all about. You've got to understand that a sovereign grace, and sovereign grace means the sovereign God will sovereignly get you to a sovereign position, which is unshakable. We've been shaken many times, might continue to be shaken. But they never shake out of us that God put there somehow, some way. It won't do. Now listen, he said, I'm so glad to be a fugitive today because I see that Christ is coming in to be king. Now the fugitive is the sojourner. No place to call your own. You don't even have a church to call your own because we're independent. When they're going to come to bug us, they'll bug us real good. Don't worry. They've got ways, but we've got ways too. They've got taking ways, we've got going ways. That is it. You can elect all the Kennedys and whatever more you want to. But Christ will be king. The anointing is upon him, upon his message of his coming. Upon the message of his coming is where the anointing is. Then if you want to be where the messenger is, which is God himself, you better have what the anointing is upon, because you can't get him. You've already got all of him you're ever going to get if you're born again. But you can't get him. There's no way. Would you want the anointing? Same thing, you see? Then you take the word. And he will be king. This is the shout we are talking about. This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Not some little feeling that you have, but the real thing. Listen to me as I read out of Feast of the Trumpets. Hadn't had it through the age. See that perfect continuity of Scripture? Here we live in it. The mysteries, even of the baptism in the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. And away from the oneness idea. And those other things, how the Holy Spirit has moved in that and showed it perfectly. And the true baptism of the Holy Spirit, the token and everything, and placed it. And how he placed every reformer, everything just exactly. See, right before our own eyes. And it's not in a corner, it's world known. Jesus, the Son of God, revealing himself in the Scriptures, making that Scripture that has been predestinated to this day, like it was to that day and all other days, live. And when you see the living Scripture, it says, and to believe it is the evidence of the Holy Spirit, righteousness, which means you are righteous before God, you are clear. Now, we stand on that, but people don't want to stand on that. They say, how can you believe that? Well, we do. This is the fruit of the shout. They without us cannot be made perfect. They have paid their debt by death. They are waiting for their bodies. We do not die. So we have to have a perfection that is different. And our perfection is the restoration of that word, the full word. And when we have it, they will be able to come out. The dead are depending upon us, and we are depending upon a shout, which is a message. So therefore, the whole thing is of grace, because God will do it, and we have nothing to do with it. It is free for the taking, but remember, only the elect will take it. What did they do? One day he was standing up there, that's these soldiers, and talk about David now. One day he was standing up there thirsting for a drink of water from the gate out there at Bethlehem. He liked that water. For he used to go and herd the sheep. And you know what? Two of those men heard that David wanted a drink of water from that certain well. Now listen. Two of those men took swords and cut through 15 miles of human flesh to get him a bucket of water. Why? Because his least desire was a command to them. Think of that. And they cut through those men all the way to the top of that mountain to where he was standing. It'd be about 15 miles. They went through there. And as every man would rise up, they'd duel with him till they killed him, went on right through. And took this bucket and got a bucket of water right through the enemy's line, two men, to get their king, their brother, a drink of water. When he had water up there to drink, but he wanted that water. Now, Brother Branham again is letting you know that he and we can do anything for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is love. We wouldn't do it normally, but we would do it. That shows there is love. And also we see here how people ought to serve Brother Branham instead of trying to grab the ball from him and run. Now, you know I'm a pretty poor example of anything, and I'm not saying that to get sympathy or reverse, you know, kind of reverse psychology and all that kind of stuff. I know myself. I got my weakness. I'm terribly lazy. I don't want to put myself out. Which is true. If you put me out, then that's a forced quick thing. But to put myself out, I'm not much. But Brother Branham said, Lee, you were the only business manager who put me forward. Even ever got me to the platform on time. Never used me. How many men did he have around him? He had a lot of good men around him. But to actually do something, there's very few could ever do anything. When it should have been their desire not to get in the prophet's way, not to desire some great favor, though he could grant it, but to be of service. And if I had any ministry at all in my life, it was I wanted to serve the prophet, and I did serve that man. And many people misunderstood me because they thought I was just some kind of a patsy. I served no man since that time, nor ever will. Serve you as my brethren, be helpful I can, but I owe allegiance to nobody, nobody but God and His Word. So don't look to me for leadership, and I don't look for followers. We're brethren going on together. Now we have the water has been brought to us by a man that paid a great price in nerves and a life that you and I will never understand, though we all of us know a little bit about nerves, but we'll never know, because you cannot tell, and I cannot tell, all of us together cannot tell what he went through under that genuine, real anointing of God that drained him to a place of just almost utter despair. It was a hard, hard situation, but how many men wanted to serve him and get what he got? Act today, I'm far better shape than William Branham was. We wanted good tapes, we get good tapes. We want something here, we get it. But they seem to live in a never, never land around about him. Things were always stalemated. You talk about a trial. Yes, sir, a trial. Literally almost in a nervous breakdown, literally weeping. People made him an antichrist because the tapes wouldn't turn out good. Betrayed so many times, had his own personal Judases. Rather than to serve the man, they thought they were doing a big thing by trying to make him God. You don't get anywhere eulogizing a person. Do something for him. Be helpful. Don't climb on his back. Like one preacher said years ago, he said, I wish you'd get off my back, just get behind my back. Back me up, in other words. What Brother Branham went through, I don't know how much I served. And tell you the truth, I tried. Before he died, I was willing to do anything he wanted me to do, and I meant that, and I was ready to do it. Four men's job. I didn't know how it'd be done, but I said, if he wants it done, God will help me. You know, linebackers are good in football. They're not the ones who normally grab the ball and do all the running. They're standing there to do what they can. Necessarily got to take the ball. They'd have to do that, but there's someone there that's usually qualified to carry the ball. It's funny that sports know more about cooperation than the so-called body of Christ. But the body of Christ knows cooperation. Let's understand that. We've been put in divine church order. So, 111. Oh God, let me take the sword of the word and cut through every organization. See, applying to himself again, like these men did. To bring the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection and the Holy Ghost back to the people. Now, if he's going to bring the Holy Ghost back to the people, where had the Holy Ghost gone to? Must have gone somewhere. Must have gone somewhere. Here's where fundamentals don't understand this, and Pentecost doesn't understand this. And most of my colleagues and men who heard me preach for 10 years and got the tapes 15 years better, they cannot understand what's being said. They're equating this to the baptism with the Holy Ghost. This is the baptizer where justification gave way to sanctification. Sanctification gave way to the baptism. And the baptism gave way to the Holy Ghost himself. Wherein Brother Branham said the token could only come at evening time. The token is the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. God giving the gift of his Son again in the form of the Holy Ghost. Crucified themselves, the same one. There he is, pictured right there. There he is right there. And they can't understand that is an individual. That is not the life of the individual. Although the individual we speak of is life, for God is life. Can't understand. Can't understand. Yet they can understand the role of a planet. We get the light of the sun for several hours a day, but we don't get the sun. We don't get the light. We get a bit of light. I don't know. I don't know. I guess either God's in it or he's not in it. Power of the red. Now he said, let me take the sword of the word, cut through every organization, to bring the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection, the Holy Ghost back to people, regardless of all, because he's coming into power. He's coming into power. He'll stand alone. That's Ephesians 1:15, the blessed Holy Spirit. All right. But it's cut through every organization. It's already done it. Cut through every theory. Every man-made creed, until you bring the Savior back, a sheep that's gone astray. Somebody bring the Bible doctrines again of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the grace of God. And what's he saying here? The fact of Hebrews 13 and 8 was proven by the prophetic ministry of a prophet, as God himself stood before Abraham and read Sarah's heart in the tent, and Jesus at the well read the woman's heart, and Brother Branham categorically thousands and thousands of times, you couldn't hide if you tried, showed Hebrews 13 and 8 and proved that the Holy Spirit was back. Same as the day of Pentecost. Had to get back to it. Came as a pillar of fire. Gave a little bit of himself to each one. Backed off. Came to Paul. Went away. And is now back again. Notice he came first, then a prophet. Went away. Came back to a prophet. Prophet went away. He stays. Circle completed, because it's all of God. See? Proving the truth, people turned it away. But to us who understand this, what we saw was Christ made manifest, revealed to us, which is Matthew 25:6, behold, the bridegroom, not cometh, but behold, the bridegroom unveiled, where the bride can know her mate, the revealed word, which is Logos, come into view, proving it's he, by manifestation only he could do, in the way the Scripture says it, knowing this is that hour. But if you don't believe the Bible, believe your creeds and dogmas, you'll turn it down. If you're not elected, you're going to leave it. There's no way you're going to get it. You can't do it. The simplest thing just goes awry. Yep. Again, look at David. One of his men jumped into the pit and killed a lion. He's talking about David here now, see? Then how could David do this terrible thing? Knowing all this about his men, how these men lived for him, died for him in this area, how could he do this to Uriah, one of those men? Men that cut 15 miles of flesh back and forth to get him just a drink of water. Of course, David poured it out on the ground as a sacrifice unto God. Men that stood by him when he was a fugitive. Now, how could he do this? How could God ever treat us any different than he will treat us down the road? Because he recognized his grace, and somehow, because the grace will live, try to live for him. Thus, one jumped in a pit and killed nine. How could then David take Uriah's wife, one of the proselytes, the beautiful Bathsheba, when he had 500 of his own? Now, that's going a long way. but saw her taking a bath. And there's the negligence, the carelessness. Now, she just forgot to pull the shades down when she was taking her bath, and knowing that the king made a trip by there every day down over the wall, she should have pulled the shades. That's what's the matter. I don't think women today so much neglect or so well. They just simply go out naked, that's all, in the streets, little old clothes on. It's a disgrace. And then wonder why men blow and whistle. Now, you older women here, I think you'd be pretty well past that stage, but younger ones, you're in a danger of wanting boys to look at you, and so you should. But you better be careful how they look. Why they do that? Now, then they wonder why men blow and whistle. Why they do that? To make them whistle and carry on. They know that. They got enough sense to know that. Oh, you could lie about it, but look. Come on, I'm a man. I was young once, too. I know what people go through. When you're 16 years old, you fall in love with a girl a day. Well, at least one a day if there's that many around. You have ideas and things. You think the human race, the woman has less ideas? No, you just understand this. Prophet's saying this in love. He's not saying this out of disregard to women trying to come down on anybody. You wait, you talk about the men too. They do it just because they want to. It's in their hearts. You tell them they're immoral, they might dispute that. But they might not be immoral. They may be as pure as a lily when it comes to it sexually. But remember, there's a spirit on them. That's the anointing of the devil to send some man's soul to hell. The man will send your soul to hell too, don't worry. We'll get to that. Remember, the Bible said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her, committed adultery within his heart already. Now, that doesn't mean she's got to be stripped down and funny on the street. She can be fully clothed in 16 petticoats and 4 dresses and top coats on top, and a man can lust because he's a dog. Let's face that. We're not hitting the woman and not hitting the man. We're saying the woman mustn't do this to further what's already in her heart and in the man's heart. In other words, don't throw coals on the fire, and then when you get burned, say, oh my, isn't that funny how we got burned? I didn't think we would get burned. Well, my gracious, no. You know, in knights of old, you know, when they were dashing and bold, they used what they called virginity belts. They're made out of iron and lock and key on them, but believe me, they still got around those. So let's put this thing where it is. It's but one of the strongest influence there is. And men and women go haywire, and he's trying to tell you, look, you know what's there. It's bad enough just lying dormant. Don't work at it. And remember, sister, you'll answer for committing adultery, though you never did it actually in all your life. But that sinner that looked at you, the way you dressed, will be guilty of adultery. You'll answer at the day of judgment for committing adultery. Now, you won't if the guy looks at you and you're properly dressed in your properly decorous. No. I don't care. He looks at you. He was already on his way to hell. He just took one more stone to get him down there. You don't worry about yourself. Brother Brand said you might be built a certain way, and he's talking concerning a woman's figure. He said, you can't help that, but he said, then don't wear these tight sweaters and things. In other words, don't aggrandize the situation. That's all. He says here, that's concerning God, he has written on his book, commit adultery. With whom? Mrs. John Doe. Then Mrs. John Doe, what about that? I swear, you know my record, I never lived with another man but one husband. But you dressed yourself till you caused this man to commit adultery. And you're guilty of adultery with him. That's when he did it. You are to blame, and you were the one that presented yourself. Now that, of course, is not every case, but it is many cases. Now, I believe what Brother Branham said here is exactly what will take place at the White Throne Judgment. I don't believe for one minute that that's going to be missed. It's going to be absolutely there, Matthew 7, and so don't try to run from it. Face it on this side of the river. Bathsheba did wrong just like Eve did wrong. Sure. But Adam was included in it. I think we're always hollering about women. Too much, really. You sons of God, men. I know you're the strongest bunch. That's right, the stronger sex. You're over the woman, that's true, so act like it. Don't overpower them. Try to take some little girl and ruin her life. But be a son of God. Tell her she's in the wrong and stand like a son of God. How many are going to do that? Well, let's close the books and go home. Put a padlock on the church door unless we can. Because somebody's got to do it. prophet is speaking to us. But be a son of God. Tell her she's in the wrong and stand like a son of God. She's your sister. That's the strong admonition right there. The women are sisters. Men are brothers, not essentially. Number one, they are not lovers. Number one, they are essentially, no, number one, primarily brothers and sisters. And everything should stem from that. Now you can see what's happened. You've had wrong training all your lives, the same as I've had wrong training. You weren't taught these things. You didn't know them. That's why I say in this church, young people, you hear my voice and hear it again. You marry right. You do right. Because if I marry you, you haven't got a prayer from that time on. Never come back with your problems. And never divorce. Because you've done it. You're being taught right. You're being told right. So if you blow it, you'll answer. And don't think you won't answer it. Because this is the last hour. There's no chance to repent. There's going to come a day when it's over. That could come any time. Yes, sir. What we try to do, what so-called sons of God today belong to churches, take every little girl out they can. Remember, because that there's an immoral woman, may be because there's some married man ruined her too. Now that was the run of the mill at one time, the married men knowing the ropes seduced young girls. But you go to schools today, there's hardly a virgin left in the whole pot, and they weren't seduced by married men, they were just kids got together because of their stupid parents and their stupid churches. The churches have said an affair is all right long as it's meaningful. They're going to do it anyway, so we'll provide the things they can do it with. Like Ann Lander said so long, you cannot teach the kids mechanics, but they're going to go home and practice it. And they want all this stuff in the schools, the parents stand by. Nothing much you can do about it. Just treat your children. Pray to Almighty God. One day they'll burn and you'll stand there. And you'll see the just judgment of Almighty God. But it won't come nigh you. Already the just judgment of God is in the lands with AIDS. And if they cure AIDS, which they say they're beginning to do now, something worse will come. Because they're finally finding out that these little bugs, they mutate. They can change. They can do what you and I cannot do because they're unicellular. We got too many cells, too much intelligence pulling every which way. We can't do it, but they can. You give them one little drug, they'll form a little enclave, they'll pull in. Give them another drug then to get that one. Keep on giving drugs, you're dead. AIDS, capsulous cancer, lupus, candida, the whole bunch are all united. Destroy your immune system, there's nothing left. And so they took the word of God out, so there's no immune system left. They banned the Holy Ghost, so there's no life in the immune system, and we're all dying, physically, spiritually. And there's only one recourse, and that's hell. Because God doesn't deal in second chances. You don't crucify the Son of God to yourself afresh and get by with anything. So it's very important that your children are taught right. And Brother Branham has a beautiful dissertation here. And he brings this out to men and women. You're responsible. So he says, the pot can't call the kettle black. Man can't go against woman. Like Eve said, well, he seduced me. And Adam said, well, she's the one you gave me. And we can say, well, God, why are we in this mess anyway? You're behind it all. Go ahead. What good does it do you? Go ahead. Might as well gear yourself down where it is. Just where it is, brother, sister. It's sin that does it all, and we're all subject to death and should die for it. When David did that evil thing, his own judgment should have killed him. In other words, he pronounced judgment on himself, which we'll see. When that prophet came up there, old Nathan, he thought it was hidden. David did. When that prophet came up there and stood before him, he said, David, is everything going right? He said, everything's fine. David, in his high robes and his big crown, and he had Joab out there, his great general, all the fighting going on. He was keeping all the enemies off the borderlines and thinks everything was going just right. He had a baby by this Bathsheba. Had poor little Uriah out there and had Joab stand by his side until he withdrew from him. That's when they killed Uriah. The boy died. And this is a beautiful bit of prose. And the boy died when the sun went down with a battle knife in his hand and blood in his shield. Where he stood for Israel. Yet a proselyte he was to their religion. How low did David stoop? Then when Joab came back and told him that Uriah died, David thought, everything's okay now. I've got his wife. Everything would be all right, got a baby. But the baby took sick. The baby started dying. He did everything he could to save the baby's life. Perhaps every doctor came, no good. Finally, the baby died. They were afraid to tell David the baby was dead. Then he thought everything was hidden, so he comforted Bathsheba. He'd already taken her for his wife. After all those wives. This old prophet, old bald-headed fellow, stomped up. Almost bald-headed, notice? Stomped in. Old Nathan, out in the wilderness, sat down and said, David, how's everything going? David said, fine, fine, old prophet of God, live forever. Hallelujah. Real Pentecostal comeback. Free Methodist Nazarene. Shouting Baptist. Great. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everything's hallelujah. It's not hallelujah, brother, sister. Oh, he thought everything was fine. He just thought he could hide it. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, brother, sister. Be sure your sins will find you. But you can't hide from God. He knows what you're thinking right now. Now, he proved that by the fact that William Branham could discern the thoughts of men. And as I said before, there could be 5,000 people to 5 million in one place, and there wasn't one person could hide, not that he discerned 5,000 or 5 million, but when his attention was taken, or you've tried to pull something on him, came before him, he could turn just like that and read you, tell all about you. And he knew. I've seen himself deliberately throw himself right in just like that. Brother, you couldn't hide if you tried, and every spirit under his control. That takes God. No human being can do it. I don't care what anybody says. It just isn't done by a human being. How can a man control spirits? Fat. You get somebody trying to exorcise the devil the odd time. They write a big book about it. Truly. Everything is a travesty against the justice of God. Everything is just to build up a big show. He knows your thoughts. For he's God. That Holy Spirit that's in the building this morning knows your thoughts, who you are, where you came from, what you've done. For Jesus Christ is the same, that's Dean Favor. In other words, he stands right there and reads the hearts of men. Genesis 18. God had revealed it to that prophet. He said, David, there was a rich man who lived on this side of the road, and he had a whole lot of sheep, and oh, he's very, very rich. A man, a poor man, lived on the other side of the road. He was poor. He had only one lamb. He treated it like a daughter. He fed it out of the same spoon he ate with. He slept with the lamb. It was just like a dog him. And one day a visitor came. So instead of the rich man taking his own sheep and making a feast for the visitor, well, instead of that, he went over and took the poor man's lamb and by force took the lamb and slew it and made a feast. Now, that was David's passion. He had 500 wives, but when he saw Uriah's wife, instead of taking one of his own 500 wives to appease or satisfy his passion, he went and took this other man's wife, then killed Uriah when she became a mother. David didn't know what he was doing. Why, David was ready to pronounce judgment. That's the way we are. We can always judge the other fella, but when it comes to us, oh, that's different. Well, we won't get personal. We'll just talk about the church. God said, and discernment proved it. You say you're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And what you don't know is the true fact of life, that you're wretched, miserable, naked, and blind. What about that? Oh, they said, we can't take that. Old prophet lived forever, but don't give us that stuff. William Branham's a great prophet when he discerns, but when it comes to doctrine, he's lousy. Oh, William Branham, well, he's got a great gift, but I tell you, when it comes to our denomination, he stinks. Who ever heard of a stinking prophet? We're a lousy prophet. Where's that in the Bible? They're not just mixing their metaphors, brother, sister. They're mixing themselves unto death. Because I know a man personally that blasphemed the Holy Ghost, and I will see him at the judgment day. And if there is a God in heaven, there is a God in heaven, I will stand there and see that man condemned. A big Trinitarian big shot in West Palm Beach, said Brother Branham had a familiar spirit. Now, either he had or he hadn't. Church of Christ. Put a big sign up with $1,000 for proven miracle, proven healing. Brother Branham walks the door and knocks the door. He said, I've come to get the $1,000. What do you mean, $1,000? What he said, aren't you the Church of Christ? That's it. What he said, this is your advertisement here that you will pay $1,000 for anyone that can prove a genuine healing or a miracle, whatever. Oh, he said, yes, we can. We're going to sell them $1,000. Which, what do you mean? What he said, there's a little girl, we got the evidence right here, she's been healed. Doctors, records, everything. What he said, he got scared again. What he said, you see, the $1,000 not here. He said it in the conference. What he said, call the conference.
She finally put them on the spot. They had to do something. Well, they said, yes, that about the girl. Yes, about the doctor's certificate and all this. But he said, we figured what we would do. We would cut the little girl, and then you'd heal her. They pulled other tricks, too. Doctor, I don't care what church you came out of. Get this. I'm going to be there at the White Throne, my brother, sister, and so are you. And so are your preachers and their friends and all your relatives going to be there. I'm going to be there, and I'm not trying to scare you. And I'm not trying to make myself somebody, because a few weeks ago, I would not have dared to say this. But this is a dividend of grace. I'm not worried. Now, I got to be there anyway, so why worry? Just face it. Oh, just face it. And they'll be there to stick their finger at me. I say, yeah. I was a louse. But I became a sanctified louse. I became one of God's lice. Sheep is the word. I saw a lot of things just like you saw. And didn't you claim to have something on that day too? Maybe we're both failures. But I saw something that wasn't a failure. And you branded it as a failure in spite of what you had, which you knew wouldn't work. Yeah, I'm not worried about that, Dave. I'm not trying to get my speech ready either. Just telling what could occur. You'll be there, I'll be there. No, he's kidding herself, brother, sister. David said, that man will pay with his life. That old prophet with his eyes narrowed down said, David, surely you'll not die. Well, you deserve to. Watch grace there go to work right quick. The Spirit struck the prophet, saved David's life. Grace, surely you'll not die, but the sword will not leave your house till it's thoroughly purged your heart. And never did either. God's word also said, you took a wife clandestinely, said it'll be shown on the rooftop when they take yours. His own son turned on him. You are that rich man. Oh, it was different then, wasn't it? Chastening hurts, it's supposed to. The Bible says, he that suffers in the flesh ceases from sin. God had to hit David hard enough to make it hurt. I've been hit hard enough where it's hurt. You've been hit hard enough. If you haven't been, you haven't been born yet. You just think you've been. But you've got to be hit. Not out of meanness. No. No, our parents correct us because they got mad at us. I corrected my kids because I got mad. God does not do that. He is not angry. But the pressure's got to be there to let you know God's way is the right way, because we're born in sin, we're shaped in iniquity, we're conceived in sin, shaped in iniquity, come into the world speaking lies. That's the best the prophet anybody could say about us, which is the truth. And we improve on the lies and the sin by magnitude and multitude, places, times, and dates as we grow older. So therefore, we must suffer in the flesh to learn to cease from those things. Some people can't even quit doing certain things that are detrimental to their health until they get so hard, there's no way out. Quit drinking on your deathbed. There's a man supposed to be in an underground ministry now. He calls himself an apostle. Last I heard, he's supposed to believe this message, but he doesn't believe in a fivefold ministry. So he took a bunch of men out to dinner, and they all drank wine. Brother Branham condemned a social drink. That's where it goes haywire, right there. Leave this stuff alone. Okay. Prophet said, surely, that's grace, you'll not die. You'll not die, David. Grace has saved you. It was grace to David that saved him. Oh, my. If it hadn't been for grace, where would we all be? Is that right? Certainly. Where would we be under this pronouncement? You don't know. Now listen, here's what they did know as far as they were concerned, where knowledge was. Here's with, hallelujah, here we are. We're rich, increased in goods. We don't need a thing. If that isn't deception, that's not just deception, that's insanity. And the insanity is really delusion and illusion, gone to seed. These are deluded people, literally now insane. They don't know they're wretched, which is in the position of a beggar begging because he's got nothing. What's a beggar usually have? Bare clothing if he has not enough of those. He's got to look to somebody to get a little bit of food. You ever pray food in the table? I thought I was abused when we prayed food in the table. Why, I was a tremendously blessed creature. God didn't even know my blessings. I've learned to count them since then. A little bit, not as I should. The church is wretched. It's miserable. It stinks in the nostrils of God. It's nauseating. Oh, say, hallelujah, he's great. Oh, great God, he's great. Hallelujah. Where did we get the grace to come out of what there is today? The John stood back and wondered at the beauty and all the great programs, everything else. And one day the church is going to step in and say, hey, we're going to take care of it all. Aren't we wonderful? And the people are going to believe it. Yeah, they believe it. They're believing it now. And Pentecostals say they don't belong to the World Council of Churches. How come when Dr. Bell put in his paper years and years ago, Christianity Day, and they demanded an apology, Bell would never retract his statement? He didn't have to. Because they thought they could play around the edges. So duplicity got in there to rest and converted the Pope, so to speak. Everybody speaks in tongues now. Everybody Pentecostal. And say Hail Marys and gut God. Where's Pentecostal evidence now? Where is it? I want to know. They hobnob with Jacqueline Ford, I think her name's Jacqueline, a Catholic theologian. Hobnob with the O'Connors, the fathers. Billy Graham with his Cushing and the rest of them. And call it God. What fellowship have they with darkness? In this message, what fellowship have we, if we believe the whole word, with those who believe part of this word? You say, Brother Bill, should I turn on? You don't turn on anybody. You've already turned, my brother, my sister. You've turned toward Christ. You believe the whole word of God as far as I know. If there's something else I want to know about it. Oh, they can't fight the presence anymore. They know it's real. But they can't teach it. I can play a tape right there in my possession. The man literally quotes me. But he can't quote me. Because we have an accuracy they cannot come near. Because our accuracy lies in a complete true revelation of what we're talking about. So we differentiate and know, and they can't do it. You say, I've got the tape. You want to call my bluff? I'm a hard man to bluff when I got the evidence. Otherwise, I'm pretty easy to bluff. Just walk away. Sovereign grace is from a sovereign one. Sovereign grace from a sovereign God. Sovereign grace from a sovereign God. Sovereign. What can it do? What can sovereignty do? Sovereignty can do whatever it wants to do. Listen to this now. Sovereign grace can only be given by one that's sovereign. And we better have sovereign grace. Huh? Right? We had better have the transcending, completely in control, indomitable, sovereign grace. Because something else could come along. And God is sovereign, so he gives sovereign grace. In other words, God's in the driver's seat, so you get in drive with God. Like here's old Philip in the desert, and here's the guy, the eunuch in the big chariot. And he said, come on, get in the chariot with me. Or we got in God's chariot. Soon we'll be in Elijah's chariot. Flames of fire taking us up. They think they're flying saucers. They got news for them. Their spirit, their life. Horses near Boston when the light came, kicked the stalls down, kicked the barn over, pretty well, got out. Man got so scared he pulled a gun and then he thought, well, I better not shoot. That was the policeman who got his picture. Got the picture of the light. Strange things in the sky, strange sign, sign of the Son of Man. What is it? Nobody could tell. Sovereign grace. God is sovereign, so he can give sovereign grace. Therefore, being sovereign, grace doesn't have to ask anybody. It doesn't have to. It does what it wants to. Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't have to ask, can I do this? Can I do this? Can I? Well, I must. Doesn't do it. It does it itself. Grace is sovereign. Therefore, he can save the vilest. He can save the worst. He can save the impurest. He can save the most immoral. He can save the sickest. Hallelujah. Now, what I'm saying here is, I believe the prophet's saying, I'll add to it sort of, God knew man would sin. Some would consider this wrong in God's on God's part. But go back to the beginning. It was grace for God to let us even come forth. Sure it was grace. We didn't have to let us come forth. But if he brought us forth and we came in this condition, the same grace takes us out of the condition. We're the richer for it. Predestination and grace are hand in hand. That's Romans 9. How much time? 10? Okay, we'll just finish with this here. We'll finish on the Lord's sovereign grace because it's a nice, easy one to come back to. Nice, easy pointers. Sovereignty. 9th chapter of the book of Romans. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even our father Isaac, now remember two children, twins born, not identical, but just twins, two eggs, two separate and separate, well, one insemination, but two seed. The children not being yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And what's the purpose of God? Glorification. Right? The end purpose, eternity, New Jerusalem. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the youngest, younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He said, don't say that. How could God do that? For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I will compassionate. So then it is not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Sovereign God. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised up. Purpose? Again. That I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. It sure was. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. History, all these years, mentions Pharaoh's name. And they dug him up. Thou wilt say then to me, why did he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Now what's the answer? Shut up and sit down. Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Tell the wind to stop blowing. Tell the sea to stop roaring. Tell the trees to stop growing. Chop them down if you like. You might get away with one or two. Tell the sun to stop rising. Go ahead. Pretend you're King Canute. Go down to the seashore. They puffed you up to such an extent. They say, oh, you could command the waves to stop rolling and the tide coming in. So he stands up there and they just wash over him. Good old King Canute. So much for Danes. So much for anybody. I don't care what your background is. Your religion or your ancestry. Who do I reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? In other words, if you believe in God at all, you've got to believe in a sovereign God with sovereign dictates. And he does what he wants to do when he wants to do it, to whom he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it, and whenever he wants to do it. No calling his hand. And not the potter power of the clay, the same lump to make best honor, one dishonor. What if God willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long sufferings the vessels of wrath, fitted destruction, that he might make known the riches of glory on the vessel of mercy that he did before prepared unto glory. Now I'm going to tell you something right here. In the Greek, it lets you know that the vessels fitted themselves to destruction. And over here, it tells you God fitted the vessels unto glory. Whose side you on? You're going to fashion yourself, go your own way, do what you want to do. You're going to believe what God said. That's the start of the message of grace, brother, sister, and getting grace from God, is believing what God has done in your generation. But the people can't get this. They can't even understand the time slot, that God has a time when he fulfills the scripture. Yet they know by history that God does have time slots, and he does fulfill scripture at certain times, and he can't do it any other time, and when he does it that time, that finishes it. They don't even believe Elijah's got to come. Or they say, well, he's given to the Jews. By that time, the tribulation is on. Or they say, well, that's fine. Give the Jews anyway because we go through the tribulation. Prove it. You know something? You can't do it. I've done it. With the Word of God, looked it through and through. I've read all the smart guys. And you can't do it. It's a revelation. Unless God gives you the revelation, you'll never get it. And it took me 10 solid years. God whipped me for 10 years. Because I knew the prophet spoke the truth, but he wouldn't reveal it. Because all the Greek and all the students were there. And I knew they were right. You can't prove it. It's a revelation. When it's a revelation, you don't even know them. You have to know the proof. It's a revelation to you. I knew there was one God by reading the book of Philippians. I knew there was one God, period. How? Don't ask me. I just knew at that point. That was the saturation point. I could be a woman or a man that's going down in bodily health. My nerves have been frayed and tattered, and my nerve energy is gone. And then one day, suddenly, as I'm wiping a spot on the window, I go insane, and I keep wiping that spot the rest of my life. There's a certain dematuration, you might say. There's a certain maturation in the Word of God. If you believe what a prophet said, don't fuss, don't fume, don't pretend that you got it all. Just believe it. And whatever your status was at that time, there will come a time when that thing will slant in if you're a God. And that's of God, and you'll know it. But you might not know how you know it. But there are certain things we can know by revelation, by what the prophet said or what God said. And here is your amazing grace. That's a Brother Branham sang the amazing grace all the time. It was the amazing grace of Almighty God. Sovereignty of Almighty God. He is a sovereign God. Okay, the Lord bless you. Appreciate you being with us. Love you. Enjoyed myself immensely. Had a lousy night last night, maybe an hour and a half sleep. Felt I went right back where I was about 2 years ago. Doesn't mean a thing. Why? You're here and I'm here. That's what counts. Long as there's love, love doesn't just cover a multitude of sin. Love can make a healing. Love can do a million things. So I appreciate you. Love you. May God bless you. He desires your heart. What you're hungry and thirst for, you're bound to get some on this side and all the rest on the other side. Don't forget to lay up treasure in heaven, because that's a good place to have it. Because you can have it forever. As one man once said, you fight about all your life to get your wealth, then you fight the rest of your life to hold it. Quit fighting. Learn the principles of the Word of God. And you won't have to pull a gimmick. You may have to work. Oh, yes. You may have to work, because every man must work. But God will bless you. We don't preach a big prosperity deal here. We just tell you God is faithful. A little bit of faith from you, get that much from God. You love Him? Okay, let's rise and be dismissed. Kind Heavenly Father, we love You this morning because You first loved us. We only love You, Lord, because You shed abroad Your love in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We only love each other, Lord, because of that same love. It's not something, Lord, that we put on. It's something that's real. And in this meeting, these meetings, Lord, we know more and more. It just comes more and more flooding in. And we know, Lord, it's because we think upon You. We think upon Your prophet. We talk Your word and we communicate. And that's bringing it, Lord. We know there are laws that are laid down and to cause these things to flourish. But You Yourself have done the great thing, Lord, because You said, I, the Lord, have planted and will water it, lest someone pluck it out of My hand. It's not going to be any other way than what You have said, Lord, because now, Father, we know that You are in the driver's seat, and by grace, and thank God for Your Holy Spirit, You are helping us to learn more and more to come under Your way and Your sovereignty and depart from our own ways. Help us, Lord, to leave our ways, Lord God, that they might be entirely destroyed, annihilated, actually, out of our lives, that Your way may have the preeminence. Bless every man, woman, and child here today, Lord. Let not one depart this place without receiving a blessing, a communication from You, a goodness from God, and a going on in faith. Father, may everyone just realize that we have nothing in this place to grind an axe over, but we just try to preach that word, Lord, which we believe You have set forth in this hour, that it might help people's heart. Lord, it may help people's lives. That's what we want, not to denigrate or hurt anybody else, Father. We cannot help that any more than when Moses came back to the land and Pharaoh stood there and stood in his way. It had to be the will of Almighty God, and there was somebody there to say it. There was somebody there to believe it. There was somebody there to act on it. And that's the way we feel today, Lord. And we believe we're a part of that, Father. And may there not be one person here who is out of that communication of that same thing we talk about here. To be a believer, Lord, and to receive it in the heart and let it grow and flourish until there's an action. Not commensurate, Lord, not like a prophet, but commensurate on our own little lives here as we try to serve You faithfully one with another. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord richly bless you. Let's go sing and take the name of Jesus with you.